We're kicking off a new series this morning, so I want to encourage you to kind of jump in with us. We're making a shift from our Made For You series, from our Hard Candy series. So I'm sorry, we're back to just a little bit of candy in the back. I thought about adding up how many calories and sugar and stuff like we distributed during the last sermon series, but I figured I'd just say, hey, let's just enjoy the candy that we had and not have to feel guilty about eating it. So if you have your Bible, I want to turn to Luke chapter 5. That's where we'll be at this morning. But starting this series this morning called Made For More, and we're going to be talking over the next few weeks about how to kind of reach new heights in your relationship with Jesus. And the thing that I think we'll see through this is it really doesn't have that much to do. We'll kind of look a little bit this morning. It has to do actually with us and focusing on ourselves, but it really has a lot to do with us allowing God to flip our focus to not just be on ourselves. So we'll kind of get a little taste of that this morning as we get going. But I wanted to start with, I think this is, you have to kind of follow me for a minute, and it's okay to laugh and have fun. If this is your first time with us, we want you to like be relaxed and breathe and not feel like you have to be so uptight and serious, because what we're going to talk about this morning is actually pretty serious. So I thought maybe we'll start out a little light. One of my kids was walking around the other day singing this song about a toaster, and I was just like, what? And they were like, do the toaster. And they just kept walking around saying, do the toaster. And I was like, what are you singing? Like, what is this do the toaster thing? And he's like, you know, the get up song where it says, like, you know, it's the new country dance song thing that's out there. And he's like, you know, at the beginning it says do the toaster. I'm like, I don't think it says do the toaster. And he's like, oh yeah, it does. So like, we got the clip and I'll show you what he thought it was saying, do the toaster. All right, go ahead and play that.
Your love, partner.
And if anybody wants to stand up and dance, go ahead.
Just follow.
Listen for it.
I want to do the toaster.
See? He's like, see, Dad, I played it. He's like, it says do the toaster. I'm like, buddy, it's saying do the two-step. He's like, no, it's the toaster. Now play it again. Now you'll really hear a toaster.
By yourself, no worries. Just follow after me. I want to do the toaster.
See? See, it's toaster. We still argue about toaster. So my mind started turning. It was like, how many song lyrics are like this? Like, that we could find something cool. So I got on Google, and I searched, and I was like, okay, we can have a little fun this morning before we jump into something heavy. So I found four other ones, songs that you're probably familiar with, all right? And so we're going to play these. This one goes back to the classic rock days. And the line that you're about to hear talks about there's a bathroom on the right, okay? So you'll hear it. Go ahead, play the song.
Time to take your dad.
Stop. Did you hear it? There's a bad moon on the rise is what he's saying. No, he's really saying there's a bathroom on the right. I guess that's better than it being on the left. Go ahead and play it again. Listen for it.
Take your dad. There's a bad moon on the right.
See? It's a bathroom on the right. There it is. All right. We got another one. Listen for this one. Any Bon Jovi fans in the room? Okay, a few. All right. This is one of their most famous songs, Living on a Prayer. Listen for him talking about it not making a difference if you're naked. So go ahead. All right.
She says we gotta hold on to what we've got. It doesn't make a difference if we make it or not.
See? You're never going to hear that song the same again. So doesn't make a difference if you're naked or not. So, all right, we're going to play it again so you can hear it. Go ahead.
She says we got to hold on to what we've got. It doesn't make a difference if we make it or not.
See, you're never going to hear the song again, the same again. All right, I'm going to ruin two more songs for you. Any Michael Jackson fans in the room? A few? Okay, maybe. All right, five. All right. There's this song, and he says, the song is You're Not Alone, but he talks about how good the burgers are and that the burgers are the best. So go ahead and play this clip.
I hold you in my arms. I can hear you.
Right here he is. Your burgers are the best. See? There it is. All right. Your burgers are the best. There it is. So Michael Jackson sings about your burgers being the best, and Celine Dion sings about hot dogs, believe it or not. And one of the most famous like movie songs, My Heart Will Go On, she sings about hot dogs. Go ahead and play that one.
Yeah.
hot dog.
I believe.
Coming right here.
The hot dogs.
See? All right. So now that I just ruined four songs for you this morning, you are probably wondering, what in the world does this have to do with anything that we're talking about this morning? Well, it sets up the point really well. Now that you have these things in your head, that's how you're going to hear those songs forever, right? So you're ruined. And so here's the deal. Sometimes we get on much more serious things than just songs. We get something in our head telling us that this is how you've heard it. This is what it is. And you can't go back, right? You get something stuck in your head and it's like, this is how it is. And I can't go back. And so spiritually speaking, and just the way that then we go about our lives, I think sometimes we get things in our head that tell us and describe to us who we are and how much impact we can have on this life and how significant we are. And once you get those things in your head, it's really, really hard to get those out. And they come from a lot of different places. For some of us, maybe they come from things that other people have said. Maybe at some point along the way, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was somebody that said something negative to you. And I know we all know the phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, the Bible would actually say that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Words really do matter. And maybe some of us here this morning, you had that experience where somebody said something to you and that tore you down. And maybe even, if you're honest, for years, what that person described you as and what they said to you has kind of been defining the way that you see yourself. And that's the song that's stuck in your head, and it's conflicting with who God says you are. But that's all that you can hear. Maybe the voice of the enemy, maybe Satan has spoken in and said lies about you and about how you'll never matter and you'll never do enough for God, or you're not really that significant in his kingdom. And so you've heard that before, and now that's all that you hear in your head. And so when you think about, well, what can I ever do for God? It's just like, well, I'm not that important. I'm not that significant. So that's what you hear in your head. Maybe it's even something you've heard within the church. I think something that's kind of common in our American Southern Bible Belt church culture is almost this elevation of the people that are on the stage compared to everybody else. And so you think, well, if I'm not a pastor or I don't sing in the church, then I can't really do anything for God. And I would just say that's a lie straight from Satan to devalue the impact that you can have for God, because you have the same Holy Spirit inside of you that I have inside of me, and it doesn't matter that I'm up here and you're there. That makes no difference whatsoever. God wants to work through every single one of us. We're all made for more. So maybe you've kind of grew up around that perception and had that stuck in your head. Maybe it's not so much that somebody has said, but maybe it's just a pattern of living that you've allowed yourself to fall into. So the song that you're hearing in your head, the message that you're hearing is, well, life is just busy and this is just what it's going to be. And for some of us in the room, maybe your day looks like this. Alarm clock goes up, goes off. Maybe you want to throw it up. The alarm clock goes off. And you roll out of bed a little bit before your kids have to roll out of bed. And so you're getting ready and you're throwing your clothes on. And then you let them sleep as long as they can because you were exhausted from the night before. And you know they are too. And you're dragging them out of bed. And then it's like rush. Everybody's out the door. And you take them to school. And spouse is heading off to work. And then you're to work. And you're at work. And you do the work thing all day. And then you pick up the kid. And maybe a spouse picks up the other kid at a different time. And then you're headed and you're going. And you're at the ball field or at the club or wherever they got to be, and you're there and you're like, oh yeah, we're supposed to eat dinner, we got to figure this one out, and then we got to eat dinner. And then you get home and it's like, oh wait, it's bedtime. Oh, homework, you didn't tell me about homework, you got this due. And then it's like, oh, it's rush, it's crash. And then it's like, oh man, we got to get in bed. And then you get the kids in bed and you're like, and your spouse is like, you want to talk? You're like, no, I just want to go to bed. And then you get in bed, and then before you fall asleep you realize, I get to do it all again tomorrow. And you're like, wow, this is just my life. God, is this all that I'm made for? And maybe your scenario of your day looks a little different depending on the stage of life you're in, but there's a song, there's a message, there's something we can get stuck in our head. And what I want to challenge in this series is, is maybe there's something stuck in your head that's kind of in this negative context that's saying, look, this is all you're ever going to experience. But maybe for some of you here, it's not a negative thing that's stuck in your head. Maybe things are pretty good. You feel good about your routine. There's no like songs of negativity playing in your head. And you're just like, hey, things are okay. I want to even challenge you to say that whatever you've dreamed up, whatever you think is good in your life, I guarantee you God has a bigger dream for you. God has something bigger that he wants to take you to. And I based this, Michelle read the scripture. I had her read that scripture in Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. But I want to look at it again because it really kind of shapes the direction. Because I don't want you to think I'm just making this up. I want you to look at what's recorded in scripture. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says this. It says, now to him, Jesus, who is able to do, what's that say? Far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Did you get that? So no matter what you think up, no matter what you dream up, no matter how good or how bad you think things are going right now, there is a God that loves you, that is for you, and he is already way ahead of you in what he wants your life to be about. And as he does that, and as we allow him to do what only he can do, verse 21 says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations forever and ever. Amen. This is what he's inviting us into. This is what he wants us to step back and think about, that we are made for more. There is something that he's calling us to, that he's drawing us to. And so now what this doesn't mean, because I want to make sure that we're clear as we step into this, what this doesn't mean is that God is going to give you more material possessions. If that's your idea of made for more, like that's not exactly what God's talking about here. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to give you promotions based on your performance at the workplace, or an increase in your positional status or influence over people. It's not necessarily those things. But what it does mean is that there are some things about the core of who we are that he wants us to believe. And as we allow him to bring those things to life inside of us, there is a perspective then on life that he wants to lead every one of us into. And it begins, though, with us coming to the realization, and this is kind of our big idea that we're going to unpack in Luke 5 this morning, is that God will place you exactly where you need to be. God will place you exactly where you need to be. If we are truly made for more, if there is a new height, a new depth of walking with Jesus that he's calling us to, if we're really made for more, and if we sometimes have this vision that's much less than the vision God has for us, we have to kind of come to grips and understand that God is ultimately in control, and God will place you where you need to be. The challenge for us in that is to let him. It's to let him place us where we need to be. And there's not a one of us in here that has this part figured out, that would say, it is easy. I got this. God, you put me exactly where I'm just going to walk right into it, smiling all the time. Like, no, come on, let's be honest. We want to believe that God will place us where we need to be, but we know actually trusting that is hard. And so as we talk about being made for more, we understand that it begins here. It begins at this place. But I think there's two key reasons why we have to let him do this. First of all, as I think there's a different perspective that he wants to shape in the way that we see life. There's that song that's in your head. I think God wants to reshape that. And it begins with us coming to grips with where we are and trusting that God places us exactly where we need to be. I want to read you this passage. It's from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It's not going to be on the screen because this is coming from the Message translation, which is actually just kind of a paraphrase. It's not a true translation, but I just came across this and I loved how it was worded. So I just wanted to read this to you because I think what we're talking about this morning, you can easily think, okay, well, I've got to start doing a lot more. Like God wants to add, oh great, this preacher's about to tell me all the things I'm not doing, and now in the middle of already being too busy, he's going to tell me everything I need to do so that I can figure out that I'm made for more, and I'm already stressed because I know, no. Like I'm not trying to lay anything extra on you. This is about perspective. And listen to how this is worded. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Jesus says, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's perspective. It's understanding what Jesus is calling us into. And that God will place you exactly where you need to be, and that reflects the heart behind how he's going to do that and where he's going to place you. It's not so much that you have to do more, but it's redefining in a lot of ways how you see what you're already doing. And the other part of this, so there's this work that he does in us, if we're going to understand being made for more, but then there's what he wants to do through us. And I believe that God uniquely positions us around a network of people, and whether you're extrovert or introvert, it doesn't matter. God has placed you around people that I believe that he wants to work through you as the church to make an impact on the people around you. We see this show up throughout the New Testament. There's this Greek word you probably don't care anything about. It's called oikos. But we find it all throughout the New Testament. Even begins with Jesus. And all it really means is a connected network of relationships. One example of it showing up, we see in Matthew. So Jesus connects with Matthew early on. And in Matthew 9 through 10, Jesus comes to his house and it says this. It says, "And as Jesus reclined at a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." You say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, Matthew, as he got to know Jesus, he just looked around at the people around him and said, wow, this is awesome. This guy's showing me that I'm made for more. I want them to know that they're made for more. And so he said, hey, you got to come get to know this Jesus guy. So he just took the relationships that were around him and said, okay, hey, I want you to meet this Jesus guy. You look in Acts, similar thing happens, Acts 16, 32 through 33. It's talking about Paul here and their encounter with this individual. It says, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, his household, his family, his network of relationships. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family." And I say these things because, one, yes, I think God wants to help you redefine your perspective on life. I think that's part of this, that God will place you exactly where he wants you to be, and he wants you to see him properly in the midst of this. But at the same time, I think every single Christ follower has a network of relationships that God has uniquely placed you right in the middle of. And if you think of it like this, I think we're all like a Lego block. You know, exciting, right? You're a Lego block. But if you think about Lego blocks, as I was building some with my kid the other day, you know, I was looking at these, and God reminds me of this every time I pick up a Lego, is, you know, some Lego blocks, on the top of them, they got those little connectors. Some Lego blocks will have like 4. Some Lego blocks will have like 8. Some will have like 60. Some of you in here, if you're a Lego block and you think about if those connectors represent the people in your lives that you can comfortably connect with, for some of you, like, you're a 2. Like, you're like, 2 people's about all I can handle. And even that's a little much. Like, that's okay. If God's making you a 2 pegs on your leg, that's okay. For some of you, like, maybe you're 8. For some of you, you're probably like 70. It's like, bring it on. The more people, the better. It doesn't matter, though, how many pegs show up on your Lego piece. That's where God has placed you. Those are the people that God has in your life. And I believe that we're all made for more than just to coexist alongside of those. I believe that God wants to give you a vision of how you're made for more. Look, when we surrender our lives to follow him, he doesn't just say, okay, pray a prayer, follow me, get baptized, do these steps, and then good, sit until I call you home. He says, no, now that you are saved, you're actually sent. Like, I'm inviting you to join me in what you're doing. You're made for more. God will place you exactly where you need to be. So let's get to this Luke passage. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I say all that to set up where we're going for the next few weeks. And today, specifically, this text helps us unpack this idea that God will place you exactly where you need to be. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is at the very beginning, kind of, a Jesus's ministry. It says, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of..." I looked up that word to how to pronounce it because it was messing me up. Yeah, Gennesaret. I think that's how it's supposed to be. Sorry, I completely messed that one up. Verse 2, it says, "And he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down to his knees, at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. God will place you exactly where you need to be. And there's a few things we see happen in the story that I think will help us maybe take those steps toward becoming a little more comfortable with this idea that God places us exactly where we need to be. And here's the first one is this. It's you think you know, but maybe you don't. You think you know, but maybe you don't. And I say this because I think there's some things that come along in life that we can almost, it's like, yeah, I can see it coming. It's almost like, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I know how this is going to play out. Right, and so we have this idea, and it goes back to what I talked about at the beginning. It's this song that maybe we've misheard the lyrics that we've been listening to our whole life. And we see this show up here, and what it has to do with, though, it's not so much that that we're completely off base as it is that we're looking at things the wrong way. And what happens is we get caught up in the motion and the grind of life. And we all have the same 24 hours, 7 days a week to deal with. And we all have all these different things that we're trying to fit into this container of life. And there's a way, though, that you can actually get the things to fit that need to fit. But sometimes we think we know how to do that, but maybe we really don't. And when we look back at it and we take an inventory of our lives, we realize, wow, I'm really not living like I'm made for more. I'm just living like I'm stressed. I'm just living like I'm less than much of anything. So Stephen Covey, who is he does a lot of life lesson stuff. He's got this illustration, and they're going to just play this video. I want to kind of talk through it. Because I want you to think about this as they play this. You're going to see some things. So the glass jar represents your life. It's the time of our life. And he's going to pour some sand in here. The sand represents the all the constant phone calls, the emails, social media. It's all this stuff that makes us feel like we're busy and our brain's constantly going. It's going. And then he's going to pour in some smaller pebbles in here. And the smaller pebbles represent those things that feel very urgent to us. They're things that are important. And if they don't get done, there are some consequences for them. But then there's the big rocks. And the big rocks actually represent the things that matter most in our life. The relationships, God's vision for our life, the things that he wants us to value, the things that he says that we're made for. But if you go about it the wrong way, you see that they don't actually all fit. But watch this. When you focus on what matters most first, and you start there, and you say, "God, lead me into this. Maybe I don't see things the right way. God, reorder my life so that I can make the most important things fit first." And so you see now all the big rocks fit. And watch this. And then even those urgent things, those things that you feel the pressure of, those are there. And then you can determine how you fit everything else. Those seemingly meaningless, but sometimes constantly there all around us, it fits in. You see, it's the same stuff. It's the same container of life. It's just putting it in the right order. And for some of us, I think when we step back and think about this, we look at this idea that I'm made for more, and you look at God and you say, "No, I don't think so. I get it, God, but no, I don't think so." I just push back on that, and I'd say, maybe not. Maybe we have kind of misunderstood this. Maybe there's some resetting that God wants to do in our lives, and maybe that's what he's inviting you to. Maybe that's what he's calling you to, is to kind of hit the reset button and just start thinking a little differently about the way that you're seeing your life and the way that you're going about things. Maybe not that you have to eliminate or add anything, but it's just a reordering of what really matters. And I know illustrations can make things seem so simple, and we know it's not just that easy to just reorder the things, but it gets us thinking. What am I doing with what I have? Because Peter, if we look at our context here, Peter, I think when Jesus said, I'm going to put you where you need to be, push the boat out a little further. I think when Jesus told Peter to do that, what was Peter's response? It's kind of like, well, I think I know this. Jesus, like, I've already been trying to fish all night, and I'm a pretty good fisherman, and I haven't caught anything all night. So, but, okay, you're God, you're telling me to do it, sure, I'll push out my boat. Maybe that's where you're at. You're like, I don't know, Jesus, like, I've already tried this. And maybe you're like Peter, and you'll agree because he's God, right? It's a good idea. Like, oh, okay. Or maybe you're wrestling with it, and you're just like, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I've already tried it this way, or you think you have. But maybe you haven't really. Because what we see is that when Peter obliges, and when he says, okay, fine, you want me to push it out a little further? Fine, I'll do that. Jesus shows up, and we see that God put him exactly where he needed to be. And the text says that they caught so much fish, they didn't know what to do. And their boat started to sink, and then they had to call a friend over, and then their boat started to sink. And Peter's like, whoa, it's a lot of fish. We're gonna fish fry every Friday night for the next 10 years. And I say that because I think sometimes God wants to reposition us a little bit. Not change everything in our lives, but just reposition maybe the way that we see things. Adjust the placement of our minds. But we're so hesitant to let him do that because we think we already know how it's going to play out. Maybe we think that because of our past experiences. Maybe we think that because of what someone else has said to us. Maybe we think that because we're believing a lie. It's just being spoken inside of us. And I would say maybe you think you know what God can do in your life, but then maybe you don't. Maybe there is more that God is calling you to. Maybe there is fish that are swimming all around you that he wants to show you how you can catch those. And you've missed it. You've missed it because you've been doing it in your strength. And that's the difference, is when he shows up, you do things that you can never do on your own. Because his power is the one that's fueling you to do that. How often do you really draw on the power that's available to you? From Christ. I mean, maybe we think we do. Maybe we think we do because we come to church on Sunday. But are you really drawing on that throughout the week? Because I believe that we're made for more. And God will place you exactly where you need to be. But here's the deal. Just as he positioned Peter exactly where he needed to be, Peter still had to do something. He had to let down the nets. And I'll say this to you this morning. You may never experience what God has for you until you let down your nets. And I don't know what your net is this morning. Maybe your net is your grip on everything. And God says, I want you to let that go so that you can see how I pick that up. Maybe your net this morning is an attitude towards something, towards someone, and you're so jaded by the way that you see it that there's no room for God to speak into it. Maybe you've got to let go of that net this morning. Because maybe we think we know how something's going to turn out, but I would say maybe we really don't. Because God is so much bigger than us. He is so far ahead of us. And he wants to lead us into things that we cannot even think or imagine. So I think God is asking you this morning to let down a net so that he can show you you're actually exactly where you need to be. You just got to trust me in this. You think you know what I'm going to do, but you don't. And just give me a chance to show up. And then here's the other thing. Next thing that we see here is in Peter's response after they catch all these fish. And I would say it like this. Yes, God will place us exactly where we need to be, but here's what we have to avoid. And this is probably the biggest hang-up that keeps us from really believing we're made for more, is this. It's our shortcomings. And I would say, don't push God away because of your shortcomings or your failures or your sins or whatever word you want to insert there. Don't push God away because of that. If you've have you ever just really opened yourself up to somebody? Like, I mean, just opened up, like, here is the good and the bad and the really bad and the really, really bad. And just like, that's kind of a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand, but you just think about that. Like, have you ever just really opened? It's scary if you've ever done that. Like, when I take couples through premarital stuff, I usually encourage them, like, you need to open up about a lot of things. And share it. I remember when I did that with Jennifer, we weren't quite engaged yet. And I just felt I was like, I need to make sure. I want her to know every scar, every ugly thing that's in my past. Like, I want her to know it all. And I remember I was so scared. Like, I was planning to do it over dinner one night. And I just remember, like, I prayed all day. I was like, God, I know she's going to leave me. Like I'm going to open up. I'm going to share this. And she's going to be like, what, psycho? Like, see ya. And I remember I was so nervous about that, because it was just, I was just going to be open. Like, I wanted her to know what she was going to marry and how messed up I was. And I remember just opening up and sharing all that with her, and for some crazy reason, like, she probably saw how messed up I was, and she's like, oh, I can't leave this poor boy, like, he needs help. So some reason she stuck with me. But I remember, like, in the midst of that, like, it was one of the scariest things that I had ever done, was when I shared and just confessed a bunch of stuff to her. But I also remember it was one of the most freeing times as well. And I say that because here we see Peter gets this glimpse of what Jesus is capable of doing. And some of us haven't really experienced that yet because you've not let down your nets. But when you do let down your net and you do trust that God has you exactly where he wants you to be, he tends to do something that just blows our mind. And when he does that, we see his greatness in a way that we've never seen it before. And a lot of times our response is, oh goodness, if you're that great, look at me and how bad I am. That was kind of Peter's response, wasn't it? Peter was like, wow, you just sunk two boats with fish and I couldn't catch anything all night. Woe is me, I'm a sinful man. Get away from me, God. I don't even need to be in your presence. And maybe that's what we feel like sometimes. We see God move and we're like, no, there is no way God could do this for me. I say, look, the heart of God has always been to come after us when we're messed up. But our response has always been to push him back away and to hide from him. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. In the very beginning, the first sin that's recorded in Scripture, after Adam and Eve had ate the fruit, look at what it says. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and the man and wife and his wife, what did they do? Hid himself from the presence of the Lord. They pushed God away. But the text then tells us, as it goes on, it says, but God came walking through and he called out to them and said, where are you? And I would say this morning, like, God's calling out to you, and he's saying, like, where are you? I know where you're at. I want you to realize, like, God didn't ask them where they were because he didn't know where they were at. He's God. It's not like he couldn't find them. It's like God knows exactly where you are. You're exactly where he wants you to be in this moment of your life for him to speak into it. But are you going to let him? Because God places you exactly where you need to be, and there's something he's wanting to speak into about the way that you're seeing life, about the way you're seeing your perspective on your situation. And this response of, it's kind of a humble thing to do, like, oh God, you're so great, just say what, yeah, it's kind of humble, but to stay there says that we think that God is more about humiliation than he is restoration. Because when you just keep pushing God away because you think you're not worthy, you've misunderstood the heart of God. No, we're not worthy, but he loves us anyway. And he calls us back to himself. And so when we come back to that, we find that then that fear of the greatness of God that tends to push us away, that fear gets overcome by love. 1 John 4:18 is one of my favorite verses. I quoted several Sundays. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And that's the kind of love that Jesus wants to wrap around every single one of us. It's a perfect love. This reminds me of a scene found in Isaiah. You may have read this. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Isaiah has just had this glimpse of God. It's just this incredible moment where he's seen God in a way that he's never seen him before. And we come to verse 5. Isaiah's response is very similar, except he doesn't fully push God away. Isaiah says, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, I know all that's a little weird, but this is talking about God forgiving and speaking into him and who he is. says, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. It's not a seraphim that's going to fly down and touch your lips. It's the presence of God. It's what's made available to you through Jesus Christ. That's what's going to reach down and touch those parts of us where we realize that we're not worthy, that we're unclean. God wants to touch those parts through Jesus Christ. Cleanse us and forgive us. And in the midst of that, verse 8, Isaiah says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? God changes Isaiah's perspective as he reaches down and touches him in this moment, just like he wants to do for us, maybe even right now. And then Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. I'll go. I'll go. I realize, yes, okay, I am made for more. If the God of this universe hasn't written me off, yes, I am made for more. You being made for more, God placing you exactly where you need to be, it's something that God's going to do in you. It's a personal thing that he loves you that much. But when he does it in you, it's not just for you. It's for the people around you. It's for how he wants to work through you. And that's why he says what he says to Peter, and that's why we see the response. It's ultimately this: God will place you exactly where you need to be, and Jesus, he wants to change what you care about. Jesus wants to change what you care about. You see, these guys, they had lived their whole lives just fishing, daily grind, fishing, fishing. Their identity was probably wrapped up in how many fish they caught. It's so easy for all of us to get wrapped up in all these different things that we've allowed into our head that tell us who we are. And I would say Jesus wants to change what you care about in the midst of that. So Jesus looks at them and he does what he does. He tells them not to be afraid, and their response is pretty amazing. They've seen the greatness of God. They've seen what he's capable of. They realize this guy's going to do something. This guy's going to take me to places I could never get to on my own. I'm going to see life in a way that I never could by myself. And the text says that they dropped everything that they had and they went and they followed him. The invitation for you being made for more begins with following Jesus and having the right perspective on what that looks like in your daily life. And then in the midst of that, and it's not a step one and you work on this for 15 years and then you fish for men. Jesus says, no, hey, just come follow me and I'm going to help you change what you care about. And the change what you care about piece is that, yes, there's stuff that God wants to work on in us, but it's not just in us, it's through us. And for some of us, taking our focus off ourselves is easier said than done. But God wants to do the work in us to show us that we're actually made for more. We're made for more than just being focused on ourselves. Maybe familiar with the story of Job in the Old Testament? Job had a rough stretch. If you've ever read the story of Job, that's putting it lightly. He lost a lot. And I came across this verse a few years ago at the end of Job, tucked in there, because we know Job gets restored. And this isn't like a recipe for getting God to wave a magic wand. I want to be careful as I share this. But I think it's interesting, though, what it said in Job 42:10. Look at this. It says, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had what? Prayed for his friends. It's interesting. God moves in a new way in Job's life in the middle of difficulty when Job takes the focus off himself and puts it on other people. That's pretty amazing. I think at the core of who we are, Jesus wants to teach us how to be a selfless, willing people, to be used by him in whatever ways he wants to lead us. Not in fear of that, but in confidence and in awe of the God that we serve. Can you just imagine, church, what it would begin to look like if every single one of us in this room, and even those that aren't with us today but are normally here, if we could begin to catch a vision that we're truly made for more, and that more is way more than maybe the lesser vision that we've believed about our lives and what we're capable of. Can you imagine what God could just start to do through you if you just begin to see your everyday rhythms of where you live, work, and play a little differently? Maybe you'd have some of these God moments where God shows up and meets you in this place. And this place may be at work. This place may be in your home. This place may be in your neighborhood. I don't know where this place would be for you, but God just wants to show up, meet you in the midst of that. Because I believe that God is going to place you exactly where you need to be if you'll let him. And to let him, you've got to let your nets down, realizing that maybe you think you know, but maybe you don't. And as you see the hand of God start to move, don't push him away. Draw near, close to him, and let him do the work to change the things that you care about. More so caring about others more than yourselves. And I'm here with you. That is, it's easier said than done. But just what if? Then can you imagine, like, if that truly became the heartbeat of a church family? What God could do through us as a collective group of people. Because you know we're collectively only as strong as we are individually. That's what makes us a collective group of people together. So as the team comes up, gets ready to lead us in a final song, I want to ask you just to bow your heads just for a moment. And I just want you to begin to reflect on what is it that God's saying to you this morning? What does this mean? How are you doing? If I just ask you, how comfortable are you with the fact that God will place you where you need to be? Just maybe ask yourself, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being I hate it, 10 being I love it more than I could ever imagine. Where would you put yourself on that scale right now? Just be honest with God. He already knows how you feel. It's not for you to educate him on something he doesn't know. This is for you just to be honest with yourself. And in the midst of doing that, whether how great it is or how bad maybe you feel toward that right now, would you just maybe begin to ask him to help you to trust where he has you? That he's not walked away, that he's still there, he's still present, that you truly are made for more. I mean, could you just begin to pray that and ask him for that?